He is the center of God's move on this whole earth. And brothers and sisters, He is the center of the universe. He's the center of the universe. According to Colossians 1, 17b, it says, everything in the universe coheres in Him. This means that He is the holding center of the universe. This means that all things subsist together in Him as the holding center of the universe. This means He's like the hub of the universe. And saints, I would say this, He is also the center of our personal universe. He holds together the physical universe. You know, scientists are wondering what holds together the universe. Well, Paul, the Lord Jesus through Paul, told us very clearly what holds this whole universe together with all the stars, all the planets, all the galaxies is Christ Himself. But He also holds our personal universe together. Saints, we have to take Christ as our center. Amen. He is our center. He is the center of this meeting. If we do not take Christ as our center, our personal universe will disintegrate. Our personal universe will go into chaos. Our personal universe will fly out of orbit. So we need to take Christ as our center. Amen. He is the center of our daily life. He's the center of our church life. He's the center of our family life. He's the center of our campus life. He's the center of our meeting life. And He is our center today. Amen. He is our center today. Now, in Psalm 68, we have 35 verses here. Again, this is a psalm of typology, a psalm of a picture of Christ's move on the earth. What we need to see when we look at this psalm is divided into two sections. It's divided into two sections. And in this first half of the meeting, up until 10:45, we would like to cover the first section of this psalm, and it's from verses 1 through 18. And the second section is from verses 19 through 35. In verses 1 through 18, what you see is Christ, the move of Christ from His incarnation to His ascension, with the building up of God's dwelling place on the earth. And that is Roman numerals 1 through 5 on your outline. Roman numerals 1 through 5 on your outline cover Christ's incarnation all the way through His human living, His crucifixion, His resurrection and ascension to the building up of His dwelling place on the earth. Then the second section is verses 19 through 35. And in verses 19 through 35, you see God's move on the earth from the enjoyment of God in His house to the gaining of the whole earth for God. Praise the Lord, He's going to gain the whole earth for God. Amen. It's wonderful. So we have these two sections. And in these two sections, there are two centers for each section. In the first section, from Christ's incarnation to His ascension, to the building up of His dwelling place on earth in verses 1 through 18. The center of this section is in verse 13b. In verse 13b. And in verse 13b, it says this. It says, there are dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. Now you may wonder, what in the world does this talk about? I wish you would have this in your active vocabulary and in your consciousness. There are doves, praise the Lord, there are doves' wings. Amen. Covered with silver. Amen. And its pinions with greenish yellow gold. This is in verse 13b. This is the center of the first section. Then the center of the second section is verses 26 through 28, where we see Benjamin and Judah, and we see Zebulun and Naphtali. We see Benjamin and Judah for the accomplishment of God's redemption, and we see Zebulun and Naphtali for the propagation and the preaching of the gospel of Christ's full salvation, including His judicial redemption and His organic salvation. So these are the two centers of these two sections. Now, I would just like to mention to you before we get there, you know, from Christ's incarnation to his ascension, he fought the battle against the enemy and he gained some spoil. You know, when you fight a battle, when a general fights a battle, he gains spoil from the enemy. Well, the spoil that Christ gained in his victory in ascension was actually himself. He gained himself as the spoil to give to us. And what was this spoil? It was dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. All right, now, here we have, I'll just write this on the board. Firstly, you have the dove, right? And what does the dove signify? Someone tell me. The spirit, right? So you have a dove in your spirit. And this is dove's wings. Dove's wings. There are dove's wings in your spirit. These dove's wings are the moving power of the spirit. This is the spoil that he gained in his resurrection and ascension. He became the life-giving spirit. And now in your spirit, there is the spirit in his moving power. Praise the Lord for the moving power of the Spirit. Now these dove's wings are covered with silver. Silver signifies Christ the Son in his judicial redemption. You see, so you have God the Spirit for to apply everything that the triune God is to us by his moving power. Silver, these dove's wings are covered with silver. This is Christ the Son and his judicial redemption. So you have dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. Okay, so you have gold. Let me just put gold here. Gold signifies God the Father in his divine nature. So saints, the spoil that Christ gained in his resurrection and ascension was himself as the triune God for our enjoyment. Amen. You see, you have God the Spirit as the dove, God the Son as the silver, and God the Father as the gold. This is the triune God. And this matches Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, where it says one body and one spirit. It says one spirit, one Lord. Then it says one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This matches Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It starts with the Spirit because the Spirit is the essence of the body, the Spirit is the life of the body, and the Spirit is the life supply of the body. So the emphasis is on the body in Ephesians 4. So you have one body and one Spirit. You have the Spirit is the application of the triune God. You have one Lord. He's the element of the triune God. And you have one God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. He is the source of the triune God. So you have the source, you have the element, and you have the application. Okay, now, you have dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions. Its pinions. The pinions are the feathers at the end of the wings. At the end of the wings. The pinions are the feathers at the end of the wings. This gives the dove flying and soaring power. So he is not just moving within you, he is flying within you. Is he flying within you this morning? He wants to fly in you, he wants to fly out of you into others. And he wants to soar in you, to soar in you. And he wants to soar out of you into others. Are you soaring this morning?
Amen.
Let me say that again. You need to say this by faith. You need to say amen by faith. Are you soaring this morning?
Amen.
Very good. You are soaring. Praise the Lord. So you have the flying power of the Spirit. You have the soaring power of the Spirit. And this gold is greenish yellow gold. Greenish, green signifies the divine life. the divine life. Yellow signifies the divine glory. So you have the gold here. You have God the Father in his divine nature glittering with his divine life and divine glory. Isn't that wonderful? So all of this of the triune God is in our spirit. The dove's wings are the moving power of the spirit. The silver is God the Son and his judicial redemption. And the gold is God the Father in his divine nature, soaring and flying within us to bring the divine life and the divine glory into our whole being.
Amen.
So you have God the Spirit in his moving power. You have God the Son in his redeeming accomplishment. You have God the Father in his nature and in his soaring power. And in his flying power, and he is moving within us, he is flying within us, and he is soaring within us, and he is soaring within us to bring into us the Spirit, the Son, and the Father with his divine light, with his divine nature, his divine life, and his divine glory.
Amen.
Wow. Now, what is this? Dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. Can you say that? If you can't say that with me, look at the verse 13b. Okay, let's say that together. Dove's wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. Oh, if you get this, you get the entire triune God. The entire triune God. All right, now let's come to the outline. And we'll see Christ as the center of God's move on the earth. Roman numeral 1 says, Psalm 68 reveals God's move on the earth. God's move on the earth. God's move began after the rearing up of the tabernacle with the ark, signifying Christ incarnated to be the dwelling place of God on the earth with himself as the center for God's move in his economy. You see, the rearing up of the tabernacle started from Mount Sinai. It went through the wilderness and then it went to Mount Zion. Just like the rearing up of the tabernacle in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and reality. He traveled through the wilderness of this world. He entered into ascension. He entered into the third heavens. He entered into Mount Zion, which is the third heavens. So it's the same. This is a picture of Christ in his process, his incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, entering into the third heavens for the building up of God's dwelling place on this earth. So that's why John 1:17 says the law was given through Moses. That's at Mount Sinai. Grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word become flesh who tabernacled among us. He is God's tabernacle. That means Christ is enterable. Christ is enterable. We can enter into him. Christ is contactable. Christ is experienceable. Christ is enjoyable. And Christ is enterable.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We have a Christ who's experienceable. We have a Christ who's contactable. We have a Christ who's enjoyable. We have a Christ who's edible. We have a Christ who's drinkable.
Amen.
We have a Christ who's breathable.
Amen.
And we have a Christ who's enterable.
Amen.
Just like the tabernacle was enterable, we can enter into our Christ. Now, B says, God's move in the tabernacle with the ark from Mount Sinai through the wilderness to Mount Zion was a type of his move in Christ from the incarnation to the ascension. We mentioned this. From the incarnation to the ascension. And saints, what we need to see is this. Let's see. Brother, can I use you as an illustration here? What is your name, brother?
Jason.
Jason, nice to meet you. My name's Ed.
Okay.
You and I don't have name tags on, so we need to introduce one another. Okay. Okay, so here, this is us right here. We're on the bridge of time. God was in eternity past, right? He was in eternity past. But he stepped out of eternity into time with his divinity into humanity. He stepped onto the bridge of time. Isn't that wonderful? The infinite God became a finite man. So he stepped onto the bridge of time. He was incarnated. Then he passed through human living. Then he died an all-inclusive death. Then he entered into resurrection. Then he entered into ascension. In resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit, and he entered into our spirit.
Amen.
So our spirit is the destination of the journeying triune God.
Amen.
He journeyed out of eternity, and he journeyed right into our spirit.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't stop there. He regenerates us, right? He regenerates us with his life. He still is moving in us, right? First, he moved in his processes. Now, we're going through some processes. He regenerates us in his spirit. We have his life. He sanctifies us with his divine nature. He renews us with his divine element. He transforms us with his divine being. He conforms us with his divine image. He glorifies us with his divine glory. And then we are fully glorified. We are exactly the same as Christ. We are fully Christified. And then we step off the bridge of time with him into eternity future. And we are the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Isn't that wonderful? That is the journeying triune God. Now see, God is still moving on this earth in and through the church. And he is moving with Christ as the center of the church, as the center of the church. Now, saints, I would like to read you a note from the Recovery Version, which I found very convicting and very enlightening. And this is in 1 Samuel 4, verse 3, note 1. 1 Samuel 4, verse 3, note 1 in your Recovery Version. You can look at this later if you want to look at this now. It's fine. But saints, what we need to see in 1 Samuel 4, the priesthood was degraded with Eli and his sons. The priesthood was very degraded. The people of Israel were in a state of degradation, a terrible state. They didn't have a heart for God. They didn't have a heart for God's economy. So the Philistines came and attacked them. So, you know, in the past, they would use the ark, and the ark would lead them to victory. The ark would lead them to victory. But this time, God wasn't for them. God was not, they took the ark out, but God didn't want to go out with them. You see, because they were in a state of degradation. They were in a state of disillusion. They were in a terrible state, a fallen state, fallen away from God, and fallen away from God's economy. So this note tells us, it says, in their degradation, Israel was foolish because they did not trust in God directly. Rather, they trusted in the systems ordained by God. In their situation, they should have repented, they should have made a thorough confession, and returned to God from their idols, and they should have inquired of God as to what he wanted them to do. Instead, having no heart for God's desire or for his eternal economy, they exercised their superstition to trust in the ark based on the past victories they had experienced through the move of the ark. By this time, their situation was not right. In their degradation, they offended God to the uttermost, and God left them. Eventually, instead of the ark saving Israel, the ark itself was captured. But saints, you don't have to worry about the ark. The ark was captured by the Philistines, but the ark can take care of itself. You know, the Philistines put the ark in the house of their god, whose name was Dagon. And they put the ark in the house of their god named Dagon, and they went in to see Dagon the next day, and Dagon was falling on his face. So they put him upright. Then they went to see Dagon the next day, and his head was cut off, and the palms of his hands were cut off. And they said, oh my goodness, let's get the ark out of here. Dagon's going to be disintegrated. So they took the ark out of here, and they all broke out in tumors. They all broke out in tumors. Then they sent the ark to another city, and that city broke out in tumors. Then they said, we're sending this ark back to Israel. So Christ as the ark, he can take care of himself. He can take care of himself. Okay, the ark typifies Christ as the embodiment of God. It also signifies Christ as the presence of the triune God with his people for the carrying out of his economy to establish his kingdom on earth. To bring out the ark was to bring out the presence of God. The move of the ark was a picture of God's move on the earth in Christ as his embodiment. During Israel's fighting with the Philistines, God did not intend to move. The children of Israel had no thought of or concern for God's economy, and their bringing out the ark indicated that they were usurping God, even forcing him to go out with them for their safety, peace, rest, and profit. Saints, we can be this way as Christians. We can be in a fallen state, and we're just praying to God for our safety, for our peace, for our rest, and for our profit, and we have no thought for God's economy. We don't care for his heart's desire at all. All we care for is our own interest, and we want God to do things for our safety, our peace, our rest, and our prosperity. Now, of course, God does protect us. He does prosper us with his presence. But there are many believers, and we don't want to be included in this, who do things just for their own safety, peace, rest, and profit, and prosperity, even material prosperity, with no thought for God's economy and no heart for his heart's desire on this earth. Then it says, in principle, we do the same thing whenever we pray for our prosperity without any consideration of God's economy. Instead of usurping God, we should pray, live, and be persons according to God's heart and for his economy. Amen. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, I like to be a person who prays, lives, and is a person according to your heart and for your economy. Pray over this note. Ask the Lord to make you a person who is according to his heart and who is for God's economy. And you will be blessed by him with his presence to carry out his heart's desire and to accomplish God's economy. Now, D says, God's move in man is to deify man, making man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. And now, you know, to deify man is to Christify man. It's to Christify us. Just like, I think I said this earlier, just like if I had a cup of hot water and I put a tea bag in that hot water, that water would be teified. It would be teified. And it would become tea, but it wouldn't become the tea bag, right? So we become the same as God in life, nature, and essence, just like that plain water becomes tea in life, nature, and essence. You see? But we become D-E. You know, I'm using the Latin. D-E. We become D in life, nature, and essence, but not in the Godhead, but not in the tea bag, so to speak. You see this? So we become exactly the same as he is. You can see this in Romans 8, 10, 6, and 11. When Christ comes into us, our spirit becomes life. Our spirit becomes Zoe. Saints, no matter how you feel right now, you know, Zoe is the eternal life. Bios is the physical life in the Greek. Psuche is the psychological life, and the leading part of our psychological life is our mind. That's where we get the word psychology. And you can take biology, bios, you can take psychology, psuche, but there is no course in college called zoology. This is what we're doing here this weekend. We are into zoology.
Amen.
Right? We are into the divine, eternal, uncreated life of the triune God who is Christ himself. He said, I am the Zoe, and I came that you might have Zoe and might have it abundantly. So, when he came into us, our spirit became Zoe. Then when we set our mind on the Spirit, it says our mind becomes Zoe. Can you believe that? Your mind can actually become the eternal life of God. And the New Jerusalem is the city of life. So that means when you set your mind on the Spirit, your mind becomes a part of the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? Now, not only that, it says the Spirit of the One, if the Spirit of the One who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, listen, I'm talking about the One who raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty powerful, right? If the Spirit of the One who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give Zoe to your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells you. So our spirit is Zoe, our mind becomes Zoe, and then our mortal body gets swallowed up with Zoe, and we become Zoe in our spirit, soul, and body. Even in this life, we have a foretaste of our spirit, of our body getting Zoe. Have you ever come to a meeting and you felt weak and you could just barely get your bones to the meeting? You know, it's like Joseph at the end of Genesis. Take my bones into the good land. You know, get my bones to the meeting. If you get to the meeting, you have a chance, right? Okay, so we're in the meeting. And then we're in the meeting like this, and we feel very weak. We feel weak, and we might feel tired. But we come in like this. We sit down, and we come out like this. Why do we come out like this? Because we got Zoe to our mortal body. We got life dispensed into our mortal body so that we could carry out God's economy with that divine life carried out through our body as an instrument for his glory and his magnification. For his glory and his magnification. Okay, now Roman numeral 2 says, Psalm 68 reveals God's victory in Christ as the center, typified by the ark. Then whenever they traveled with the ark, they declared something. And what they declared is in A. They said, let God arise. Let's say this together. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee before him. So wherever the ark, a type of Christ, went, the victory was won. Now B says, the kings of the armies flee. They flee. These kings who were defeated and scattered typify Satan and the rulers, the rebellious angels. Then C says, the Lord gives the command. The women who bear the glad tidings are a great host. These women of Israel signify the weak ones who publish the gospel. That is us. We are the weak ones. And we publish the gospel. That's what we do. We're the weak ones. We're not the strong ones. We're the helpless ones. We're the one who needs Christ in everything. We need to rely on him for everything. We need to trust in him for everything. We need to lean on him in everything, right? So we're the helpless ones. We're the weak ones, but we publish the gospel. Amen. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, one time I was in a restaurant in downtown Houston, and I didn't go to the laundromat yet to get saved, you know. So I was in a restaurant in downtown Houston. And all of a sudden, this guy walks in the restaurant. And I knew he was going to say something. And I said, oh, no, what is it? What's going to happen here? And he stood up in the restaurant and he said, I just want to let all of you know in this restaurant that Jesus is coming back soon and you better get ready. See you later. And I'm sitting there and I'm eating. I'm wondering, why is this guy coming in here and bothering our lunch, you know, telling us Jesus is coming back soon and we better get ready? And then I started walking back to work and I said to myself, what if Jesus is real? If Jesus is real, that means he's coming back soon. And that means I'm not ready. That means I'm in big trouble. You see, the Lord was working on me. So we publish the gospel by all means, by all means. You don't realize you're being, you're living. You know, Francis of Assisi said something I really like. He said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Use words if necessary. Your being should preach the gospel. And of course, our words should also preach the gospel. We should pass out tracts. Isn't it wonderful to pass out tracts? Praise the Lord. You know, if someone, I'm so glad that tract was in that laundromat, I can't wait to meet that person in the next age because I owe him so much. He didn't know, listen, saints, he left a tract in a laundromat. That changed the whole course of my human life. If he didn't put that tract in that laundromat, I wouldn't be here with you right now. Aren't you glad I'm with you here right now?
Yeah.
I'm glad I'm with you here right now. He changed the course of my human life. Who I would marry even. What children I would have. If I would come into the church life experience or not. Everything. Just by a tract. Listen, one time this believer, he was passing out tracts. And you know, he passed out a tract to this guy. And the guy said, okay. And he took it and he crumpled it up and he just threw it on the ground. And so this next guy was coming along and he had a hole in his shoe. So he saw this crumpled up piece of paper and he took off his shoe and he put it in the hole so that it'd be some padding for him to walk on. So he walked down the road and he got to where he was going. He took off his shoe. He took out the tract. You know, it was all crumpled up. He uncrumpled it. He read it. He got saved. You don't know what will happen. You don't know what will happen when you pass out tracts. We need to wallpaper the world with tracts. Put a tract in a laundromat. Think about it. When you see laundromats, just say, I need to put a tract in there. You know, people are doing the laundry. They don't have anything to do, right? They're just sitting there watching it going around, you know. You know what I mean? They need something to read, right? Put a tract in there. Someone will get saved. Okay. These are the weak ones. And saints, we're the weak ones. We're the weak ones. You know, Paul was a weak one. You remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? He had some kind of physical impediment, physical infirmity that made him very weak. And he asked the Lord three times for this to be removed from him. And the Lord said, I'm not going to remove this, Paul, because my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. Then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might tabernacle over me. So, you know, Watchman Nee told a wonderful story that helped me so much. It still helps me to this day. He said that he was praying for something to be removed from his life, some kind of sickness that he had, some kind of weakness that he had, some kind of impediment in his being, and he was praying for that to be removed. And he said it's almost like the Lord gave him a picture of a boat going down a stream, and there was a huge boulder there keeping the boat from going down the stream. And it was as if the Lord spoke to him, Brother Nee, do you want me to remove the boulder? Or do you want me to increase the level of the water? Which one do you want? And then he realized that the Lord is not in the boulder removing business. He is in the grace increasing business.
Amen.
You see, many times he will let our weaknesses remain, impediments remain. Even it might be physical weaknesses. It might be, anyway, it might be a lot of things. But he does this so that our enjoyment of God will increase. So that our enjoyment of God will increase, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the brothers and sisters and for the sake of the whole body.
Amen.
For the sake of the whole body. Okay, D says, she who abides at home divides the spoil. The spoil signifies all the gains of the accomplishment, consummation, attainment, and obtainment of Christ as the reapings of the victory of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Then it says, though you lie among the sheepfolds. Lying among the sheepfolds signifies resting in God's provision and care for his elect. Then here comes the center of this first section. Let's read this together. There are dove wings covered with silver and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. Okay, this verse reveals four items among the spoil. Now let's look at these four items. The dove's wings signify the moving power of the Spirit. This is what was reaped in Christ's resurrection. We have the moving power of the Spirit in our spirit. Silver signifies Christ and his redemption for our justification, which is indicated by the color white, the color of approval. And again, justification is being approved by God according to his standard of righteousness. So silver signifies Christ and his redemption for our justification. Then pinions, which are the feathers at the end of a bird's wings, give it the strength to fly and soar, signifying the flying and soaring power of the Spirit. So we have the flying power of the Spirit in us. We have the soaring power of the Spirit in us. And saints, in Isaiah 40, 31, it says, those who wait on Jehovah will renew their strength, right? They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. One translation says, they will sprout wings like eagles. So when you wait on Jehovah, you sprout wings like eagles, right? And then it says, they will run and not faint. They will walk and will not become weary. Now, what does it mean to wait on Jehovah? It means to terminate ourselves. It means we terminate ourselves. We stop ourselves with our living, our doing, and our activity, and we take God in Christ as our life, our person, and our replacement. We stop ourselves. Stop yourself. Stop yourself with your living, your doing, and your activity, and take God in Christ as your life, person, and replacement. This is to wait on Jehovah. And this is to get the flying and soaring power of the Spirit. Then the greenish yellow glittering gold with which the pinions are covered signify God's nature glittering in the divine life and glory. Glittering in the divine life and glory. Now gold signifies his divine nature. And when we talk about the divine nature, saints, many times we use vocabulary words, but we don't know what we're saying when we use those words, right? If someone asks you, what do you mean the divine nature? What would you say? Just think about it. You don't have to answer. Someone asked me one time, I was a new one, and I brought a new one to the meeting. And someone asked me, this new one, who I brought to the meeting, and I was a new one, but I was older than this newer one. And so this new one, who was newer than me, asked me, Ed, what is the church life? What is the church life? And I said, my goodness, what is the church life? And then I just remembered this hymn that says, we love the church life, eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. So I said to the new one, I said, the church life is eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus. And the new one said, oh, that's wonderful. I went, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Eating, drinking, and breathing Jesus. And that is the church life. But of course, I said that without much knowledge at all of what I was saying. So we need to know what God's nature, what the divine nature is. When we use the word the divine nature, we are referring to what God is. What God is. And if you look in John 4:24, it says God is spirit. God is spirit. If you look in 1 John 4, 8 and 16, it says, God is love. God is love. If you look in 1 John 1, 5, it says, God is light. So God is spirit, God is love, and God is light. This is God in his divine nature. God is spirit. That is the nature of God's person. God is love. That is the nature of God's essence. God is light. That is the nature of God's expression. If we're going to enjoy spirit as the nature of God's person, we have to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
What's the best way to exercise your spirit? Tell me.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Okay, give me another way.
Praise the Lord.
Very good. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's say praise the Lord three times. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, it feels good to exercise. Get your battery charged, right? Get your battery, your inner battery charged, right? Some of you need jumper cables this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we need to exercise our spirit. If we're going to enjoy Him as love and light, we need to stay in the fellowship of the divine life according to 1 John. That's the subject of 1 John, the fellowship of the divine life. That means we need to stay in the flow of life, in the circulation of the divine life. Now, 5 says, the contents of the above 4 items as Christ's spoil in His victory for the enjoyment of God's elect are actually the triune God with all the items of His complete, full, and all-inclusive salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Just wonderful. God's elect enjoy all the above items as their portion in Christ and announce them to others as the glad tidings. Now, Roman numeral 3 says Psalm 68. Psalm 68 reveals Christ's ascension. Christ's ascension. And He says, you have ascended on high. This refers to the highest peak in the universe. Then it says, you have led captive those taken captive. Saints, in God's eyes, there is no time element. So more than 2,000 years ago, when Christ ascended, He conquered Satan. He destroyed Satan. We were Satan's captives. And He took captive those taken captive. He took us as His captives. And He led us with Him to the third heavens. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And He presented us to the Father as gifts to the Father. He said, Father, look at these gifts that I've taken. Satan captured all these people. And now I've taken these people captive. They are my vanquished foes. Just like a general in Roman times. You know, in Roman times, when a Roman general, conquered an army, he would lead a train of vanquished foes back with him to Rome. This is the picture here that Paul's alluding to. And so Christ is our general. We've been conquered by Him. He led us as a train of vanquished foes to the third heavens. He presented us to the Father as gifts. The Father gave us back to Him as gifts, and then He presented us to the body as gifts. And now all of us are gifts to the body. You are a gift to the body.
Amen.
Do you believe you're a gift? You have to say, hallelujah, I'm a gift.
Hallelujah, I'm a gift.
Very good. You're a gift. You may think you're not a gift. You know, I'm sorry, I use this illustration a lot because the ministry uses this illustration. But you know, my shoulder is a big gift, right? A big gift, right? And there's certain joints in my body that are big gifts. But the little finger, you may think the little finger is not a gift to the body. But the little finger is a gift to the body. If my ear is very important to the body, right? Well, who's going to shepherd my ear? Only the little finger can shepherd my ear, right? My shoulder can't shepherd my ear. If my ear has an itch, my ear is bothered, said, oh, I'm so itchy, I'm so troubled, I'm so bothered, I'm so irritated. And here comes this little brother. Oh, brother ear, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then the ear goes, oh, I'm comforted, I'm shepherded, I'm supplied. Thank you, little finger. Thank you, little finger. Okay, anyway, we are all gifts to the body. Okay, B says, and I shared this, you have led captive those taken captive. Those taken captive refers to the redeemed saints who were taken captive by Satan and imprisoned before being saved by Christ's death and resurrection. 2, Christ defeated Satan and captured his captives, including us. Then like a general leading his captives, Christ in his ascension to the heavens led us to the Father. He led us to the Father. Now we are Christ's captives. But saints, in our experience, many times we don't act like Christ's captives. In fact, we act like Christ is our captive. Christ is our captive. So in our experience, We need to pray this prayer. And I really mean this. Pray this prayer. Lord, conquer me. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time, Lord. If you pray this prayer, the Lord will honor this prayer. Lord, conquer me. Make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, when Paul talked about his experience of this, he said, thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in the Christ and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. This is him being led as a vanquished foe in Christ's triumphal procession on this earth experientially. If you go to the previous verses, if you go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says a door was opened him in Troas to preach the gospel. Now, saints, if there was a door open to preach the gospel, we would automatically go through it. But you have to check with the Lord even with that. You have to check with your spirit even with an open door to preach the gospel. So in verse 13, Paul says, but I had no rest in my spirit. You see, what we have to take care of when we make decisions is the rest in our spirit. What counts is my spirit. Do you have the rest in your spirit, or do you not have the rest in your spirit? He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and manifests through us the savor of the knowledge of him. Manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. You see, that's because Paul took care of his spirit. So he was Christ's captive because he practically took care of the rest in his spirit. Take care of the rest in your spirit when you're making decisions. Do you have the rest or do you not have the rest? He didn't have the rest because he wanted to find Titus, because he wanted to get the news from Titus of how the Corinthians received his first epistle, which was very severe in some places. He was very concerned about that first epistle. So he wanted to find out from Titus what the news was from Corinth. Well, if you go to chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, Paul says this, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. When he was near Troas, he said his spirit had no rest. So he went to Macedonia, but in Macedonia, his flesh had no rest. Now you can be in a place where your flesh has no rest, but your spirit has rest. You see this? Don't take care of the rest in your flesh. Take care of the rest in your spirit. Amen. So he said, our flesh had no rest. He said, without were fightings, within were fears, that's in his soul. He said, but God comforted us by the coming of Titus. That is the rest in his spirit. You see, he took care of the rest in his spirit. He didn't take care of the rest in his flesh or of the rest in his soul. He took care of the rest in his spirit. He was a person who essentially, you know, acted as one who prayed this prayer that I gave to you. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. The reason why we pray this prayer is because if you win, if you defeat Christ, you lose. You lose. Are you with me? It's a paradox. If you defeat Christ, you lose. If you allow Christ to defeat you, you win. You win. Okay. Now 3 says, the Amplified New Testament renders, he led captive those taken captive in Ephesians 4:8, as he led a train of vanquished foes. In Christ's ascension, there was a procession of these vanquished foes, led as captives from a war for the celebration of Christ's victory. Then Roman numeral 4 says, Psalm 68 reveals Christ receiving the gifts. This says, you have received gifts among men. even the rebellious ones also. Then it says, we have been captured by Christ, presented by Christ to the Father, and then given to Christ by the Father as gifts. The gifts received by Christ have become the gifted believers whom he gave to his body for its building up. So every member of my body is a gift to my body for the building up of the body. For the building up of the body. Now Roman numeral 5 says, Psalm 68 reveals the building up of the dwelling place of God, that Jehovah God may dwell among them. The gifts as the gifted persons, the believers in Christ, are built together to be the dwelling place for God. This dwelling place signifies the church, the body of Christ. Now who is God? Who is God? He is a father to the orphans. He is a judge for the widows. That means he's a protector of the widows. Who are we? We're the orphans. And he is a father to the orphans. Saints, he is our father.
Amen.
He's a father to the fatherless. He's a protector of the widows. In a sense, all of us are widows because we're waiting for Christ to return as our husband. So in this sense, we're widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God causes the solitary to dwell in a household. This is the church life. If you're solitary, if you're isolated, God will cause you to dwell in the household of the church. He brings the prisoners forth into prosperity. We should pray this. We should pray, Lord, release me from every prison of Satan and bring me forth into the prosperity of your glorious presence and your divine dispensing. God's dwelling place is also the habitation of the believers, the needy, the solitary, and the bound ones. So what this shows is God is the God of the helpless ones. He is the God of the helpless ones. Now finally, C says, the mountain on which God desires to dwell is Mount Zion, the highest peak in the universe. Okay, that covers the first half of this psalm, all the way from Christ's incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, to the building up of God's dwelling place on this earth. So I will stop here, and now it's time for you to give testimonies.
Amen.
And you have 20 minutes to share. And especially if you didn't share, please, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear you come up and share, okay? I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands who didn't share. Don't worry. But we love for those who haven't shared to come up and share. Okay. How about we stand up? Okay. Let's stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you 3 times.